our offering of praise to you today. We bring our prayers before you as well. And we know, Father, we are heard. Our prayers ascend up before you, before your throne. And Father, we have expectation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Our prayer shall prevail, make a difference while we're yet on this earth.
Effectual. Effectual prayer.
Thank you, Lord. May our worship be pleasing to you as a sweet aroma of incense. We thank you for it, Father. Now, Father, we look to your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, to guide us in truth right now, to enlighten us, to bring revelation knowledge of the Word into our heart. We thank you you're doing that even now as we submit this time to you together in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Well, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. I want to read verse 44 as a text. I've started a series 4 weeks ago, and I'm sort of similar. I'm going a little sideways from it, but I'm not leaving it here. That there's a storm on the horizon, and as Jesus, I was reading from Luke 8:22 as a text, as he was in the boat and he was asleep, storm came up. Didn't bother him at all. He was in perfect peace. Jesus walked and lived in peace, and the disciples who were professional, half of them were professional fishermen, they're freaking out. They thought they were going to die. So they woke him up, and Jesus rebukes or stills the storm, and the waves stop because the wind stops blowing, and they're delivered. So he says, where is your faith to them? In Luke's account, in Matthew and Mark, he said, why are you fearful? Oh, you have little faith. Now, the reason I focus a little more on Luke's account is someone could hear the other and think, oh, he's like hammering them, busting on them. Oh, you little faith, you little no good rats. You know, no, it's not it at all. But he's asking them a question, because sometimes without a question, we don't really evaluate things. So a question can help with that. He said, where's your faith? Or what he really desired was them to have come to a place through following him that they could take authority over that storm. Well, it says they marveled because, well, who's this guy? He has authority over the storm. Well, you do too, Peter, James, John. You have that same authority. And he spoke to them about those things at times, but they didn't really have the revelation of it yet. Now, when you don't have revelation yet, there's no condemnation. We have to be honest with ourselves as to where we are. And he said, you know, where's your faith at? But I do want to point out, as I make mention of storms, storm clouds gathering around us, I say that as a figure of speech, that you can always run to Jesus. You know, if fear comes in your heart like it did theirs, run to Jesus. Because he's not like mad at anybody. He's not going to turn you away. He's not going to say, oh, you little faith, you know, get away from my face. Oh, you. It's not that at all. But he posed the question to get them to consider and judge themselves. And they marveled, like, why is he saying this to me? To us. Why is he saying that to us? Well, because he desired for them to come into the same place of peace and faith that Jesus walked in as an example to them, so that they could in turn help other people. Now, the reason that's important saying that, as we go into the last days, storms of the last days before the return of Christ, it's very important that there is a people of God who can speak to the storm and exhibit peace, but then to bring freedom and life and deliverance to people, lest they be overcome with fear. And the world is, apart from knowing God, is very easily overcome with fear, and that's where they end up following the devil or doing all kinds of crazy stuff because they're afraid. So that's what Jesus was after there. Now, in beginning to share, and I The things I'm sharing, I've known for a while, but about a month ago, one night, the Lord was saying, okay, now it's time to share this. And in terms of the ministry of the Word, it's very important that you're not just teaching teachings, but hearing from God, what's for now. And the storms are on our horizon here, and I could get into the potential things of what negative things, but I'm not going to do that. The Holy Spirit didn't lead me that way, because that's not what God wants us to focus on. He wants us to see who we are in Him and what we should be doing or laying hold of, that we can go through the storm time and be a help to others, not just, well, I made it, you know, Lord, beam me up. No, but that we can walk in the love of God, carry the life of God, and bring freedom and deliverance to others. He wants that to flow out from us. So, anyway, I'm focusing more on what the Lord would be saying, that we're prepared spiritually in a place for what's to come. Now, if you want to seek out things and prepare in the natural, that's okay. That's actually wise in some respects. However, to pursue the natural without the Spirit is no good. It's no good. Because you have to have the peace of God first. If you're going to do something preparing in the natural, it needs to proceed out of peace, not fear. Okay. Well, here in Luke, there's another principle I want to bring out today, which goes with all of this. It's a big picture type of thing that's not commonly seen, but it's there. In Luke 19:44, Jesus is speaking as he's come into Jerusalem, and he's speaking to the people there, and he says, the Lord would, the enemies will lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave thee one stone upon another. He's talking about the temple here. Because you knew not the time of thy visitation. So he's speaking really of judgment. And the disciples, and I'll make reference to, I won't read all these verses, but Matthew chapter 24 is a very familiar portion of Scripture to many people. And the disciples were asking Jesus, well, when's the end going to come? So they're asking that. And that whole next two chapters are all an address to that question. Chapter 25 deals with where we need to be at, or what we need to be doing, and going through it all. You know, God's emphasis is more on that than the negative. I would advise you, don't listen a lot to people who are just always only talking the negative, whether it's anything in life, because that's not going to change anything. Now, there's an advantage to being aware. You don't want to be the ostrich with our head in the sand. We need to be aware, but don't abide there, just hearing negative over and over, whether it's someone complaining or whether it's about the end times. Be aware, but don't dwell there. When people dwell there, generally they're moved by fear, whether they admit it or not, and they want to hear like predictions of the future, so they, in their own ability, can try and do something about it. Well, we need to learn to let go of our own ability and just trust the Lord and come into walking in the light of what He's provided for us in the covenant. So you have things like Psalm 91. That's a good place to dwell, live there. You know, Brother Randy Mack, he used to say he lived there because he had to hear from God to open a front door. Because of assassins and stuff out there. So we want to abide in the Word, abide in the revelation of Christ. Yet at the same time, don't be ignorant, be aware. Now, what I want to begin to broach into here subject-wise is that Jesus spoke to the Israelites At that time he was there about judgment, that the temple was going to be destroyed. Now that happened a few years later. The Roman Empire, I mean, they destroyed it. They tore it down, the temple. And the Lord spoke of that prophetically. But while he was there in Jerusalem, when he came in, there were some, Hosanna to the Lord Most High, you know, praise God in the highest, and they were praising him, and particularly children. It was interesting, they were cutting down like palm branches and throwing them down, because that spoke of peace, and they were like ushering them into the city. I mean, I'll never forget, and I don't remember who was with me this time. We were in northern India, out in some remote village area, and I guess they read that verse of the Bible or something, and we're coming in, and they're throwing, were you with me then, Alan? They're throwing like palm branches down the ground in front of us. I felt really weird. It's like, I am not the Lord, buddy. I was like, but they were, what they were meaning that from, they read the Bible and they were receiving us as sent from the Lord. So they went to that extreme of honor. How much should we honor? How much more should we be honoring the Lord who's with us? With all reverence and respect and honor. And for them, that was a show of respect. I sort of didn't know how to act. I was like, what do you do here? And I was like, I'm not used to that. I've never had it done in America. Not until I'm looking for it. Sometimes it's enough people just look at you and say hello. You know, say, praise God, he said hello. You all don't do that, but I'm just saying. The whole honor thing there, and there were some, a small number, that honored the Lord. And there were the disciples who traveled with him. They were honoring him. They were following him. Yet many of the people there did not. And the people in places of authority, predominantly the Sadducees and the Pharisees, two different people groups, the Sadducees did not believe in this resurrection. Supernatural. The Sadducees were self-righteous too, but they didn't believe in resurrection. And the Pharisees, they believed in the supernatural, but they really got hung up on their own works, making them righteous. So for the most part, they didn't receive the Lord at the day of their visitation, but the whole nation paid the price. The temple was destroyed, and there was great persecutions came from the Roman Empire, even though there were some who believed, who honored him, who followed him, and the majority didn't. Now, it's not a majority rule thing. There's times I wonder, with our own country, how many believers are there still? I don't know. God knows. I don't really know. Is there enough to make a difference? Or are we going to come under a judgment that's on the whole land, even though there's some who are serving God? Now, I maintain that because of the covenant, even though evil's going around you, you don't have to be worked up about it, because in him, if you're abiding in him there's covenant promises and blessings. So I don't have to fear it. However, it can make life a little more difficult. It can give you a little bit more to deal with, or things are not as easy. The flesh likes everything easy. We have to learn to accept the challenges of the Lord and boldly go into them, believing in the power of God to take us on through. Well, in Matthew 24, and it goes along with this, the disciples asked Jesus, well, when's the end of the world? When's all this going to come? And he begins to share with them. And there's some familiar verses there that there'll be. First thing he says in verse 4 is, don't let anyone deceive you. There's a lot of deceivers out there. Well, there can be extremes of deception, but some deception is real subtle. Real subtle. And that's the one you really need discerning of spirits and the wisdom of God, because anything that would lead you to think you can just like draw into yourself, just be be all about the pleasures of this life. That's deception. That's not God. So I'm just using it as an example of some more subtle things that are not like obvious evil type of things, because people think of that with some deceiver who's wanting you to take the Kool-Aid, drink the cyanide capsules and all that stuff. But there's subtle forms of deception. And the enemy will work it. And whatever he can do to water down the gospel, to get you to compromise, to pull you away, he's going to do it. Now, it's interesting in the world, some parts of the world, to steal the word, Satan is able to go heavy doses of persecution. But in America, there's not much of that. It's more on being drawn away by pride of life, pleasures of the flesh, lust of other things, drawing people away. And one is just as effective as the other. If you can't do one, we'll try the other. His initial thing is just to lie and steal the word. Ah, that's not true. See, that's where it likens, like in the parable of the sower, birds just plucking the seed up. Satan just tell a lie, and there it goes, right out of somebody. It needs to be rooted on the inside of us. You have to water that word, pray over it. As you hear the word, pray over that. Let the Holy Spirit water it. Let it germinate, begin to grow on the inside. Feed it. We're entering into gardening season here real soon. So that's a continual example. You know, you put some fertilizer on that soil. You got to break it up. Can't use last year's old hard dirt. You know, you break up the soil, put a little fertilizer, plant something, you have to water it. Well, the principle is the same relative to us with the Word of God. The Word first has to be planted in there. Before you can get it into the ground, you have to break the soil up, which the breaking up of the soil would really be relative to repentance or a turning towards God. You're looking towards Him. But then as the word goes in, we pray over it, and it's watered and begins to grow on the inside of us. And it can stand with storms. The word in you can withstand whatever storm the devil would want to bring. So it goes on there, Matthew 24, and says, you're going to hear about wars and rumors of wars. There'll be earthquakes, pestilence, wars, rumors of wars. I heard a rumor of war this week. It actually happened. Iran attacked Israel. They shot over 300 missiles last night. You know what? 99% are reported shot down in the air. That's a miracle. Now, I don't know how many people in the world, right? They might just say, well, we have a good defense system. Really? 99% out of hundreds of missiles shot out of the air. I heard someone explain it once. It's like taking a gun, firing a bullet, and you're down the line somewhere, and you knock that bullet out of the sky with a bullet from your gun. I mean, that's like, to me, it's like an astronomical possibility. How would you ever do that? Now, they have radar and, you know, this other kind of stuff, and stuff beyond what you know about. One thing I do know is whatever we hear about from our military is like 20 years old information. They have stuff that's beyond. But anyway, to me, it's a miracle. And Wednesday night, before we came in for prayer, I'd shared how I just heard on the news they're talking, it's going to be an attack this week from Iran. And so we prayed, and I said, we can't pray like it doesn't happen. But I said, you know, as we're praying over that request, is that what we can pray, those bombs they shoot are not going to hit anything. God can supernaturally. Now they have what they call the Iron Dome and all that, missiles. But again, hundreds of missiles, you knock them all out of the sky. I think God's in that. I don't think that's just man's ability. Hundreds of missiles. They knock all, maybe like one of them down. So praise God for that. That's testimony. Because here's something I know. See, the future, I look at in light of the Word of God. And in the Word of God, Israel's going to stand to the end. So that nation's not going to be destroyed. I don't care who comes against them, whether it's Russia, China, Iran, the whole bit of them. They will not destroy Israel because they're going to be there at the end. Not a nuclear wasteland be there, but a thriving nation. So that I know. It's in the Word. So therefore, in the looming war, it's like, okay, I believe God's hand is to be on Israel. So we'll pray that those missiles are all shot down. Let that be a sign to these warmonger, evil, Jewish-hating people out there. Let that be a sign to them. You got all your missiles, and you didn't get a one of them through. Take that, devil. To me, that'll put a little fear in their heart because, hey, we shouldn't be provoking these boys too much because we can't even get one missile through. Anyway, there'll be wars and rumors of wars, and there's some wars that are horrible, horrific, like Putin going into Ukraine. There's hundreds of thousands being killed. And over history, World War II, there were 60 million, they say, died that they know of. And there could have been a lot more. So there's wars, there's rumors of wars, and that's one of Satan's real strong tools to create hatred. Because if someone's slaughtering all your family, everybody you know, it would be very easy to pick up the mantle of hatred. We want revenge. Hatred. One of the things, as I was meditating on some of this week, the Holy Spirit brought back to my attention, I thought this would be my message, but it's going to be a mention. Here in Luke 13, and he says, do you think this group and that group were more evil because they died? He said, except you repent, you all likewise perish. And it's very easy for man to think, well, we're not as bad. Those rotten Iranians, they ought to blow them away, Lord, blow them away. That's how the carnal mind works. Something that was such a lesson over years was growing up as a kid, we were taught to believe this, that the Russians would attack, there'd be nuclear war, and half of both countries would be wiped out. And I saw something on TV the other day. It was like what they taught us to do in school. Some of you remember this. Drop to the floor and get under your desk. Like, that's going to help nuclear fallout. I'm under my desk. The radiation will get me under here. It's just so ridiculous. But sometimes man will do things to get people kind of feel better, but it's not really dealing with it in any truth. But growing up, that was what, you know, so then, you know, you move forward some years, and it was like Islamic terrorist attacks after 9/11, and it kind of keeps cycling on. But I just marvel at one day I woke up in Russia and we're sharing the Word of God, seeing people get saved by scores, and this all comes back to me. These were the people I thought wanted to kill us, and they were just like me and you. Now, you had people in power that maybe, it's just all about power. You had people in authority, government, and all that. But there are people, and multitudes were coming to Jesus. Such an awesome, awesome experience, but it really taught me something. The people aren't the enemy. Now, I knew that, but here I saw like a manifestation of this. Like, here we were taught to believe those people were our enemy. And all the while, there was a lot of prayer going out for the old Soviet. I was one that did that. I followed certain ministries that did that. And a lot of prayer going on for the salvation, the ministry, and outpouring of the Spirit of God was, whoever's phone that is, please throw it out of the room. It's a distraction. And I don't mean that to pick on anybody. I'm just saying turn your phones off when you come in, because that's a an interruption, a distraction when that happens. But anyway, the Spirit of God moved, and you can think a people are the enemy. And it's just devils that are behind it all. It's not the people. But you see, the reason I make that point is if we don't recognize that people aren't the enemy, then you're not going to pray for them. But Jesus can save them the same way he saved you. And we have to hold that before us. So having a heart for the nations. Now, leading up to something here, Jesus addressed, well, before I say that, let me say this, that he went on there in Matthew 24 and said the gospel has to be preached to every nation and the end will come. Now, that's commonly read like, well, here's something needs to happen, something needs to be done. Well, that's true. There's a whole lot more to it. And that is that what I see in history, and you can go all the way back and all the way up the New Testament and the whole way forward, present day. See, God knows the beginning from the end. He knows the future. And throughout history, he would have a move of God before any judgment, before calamity, there'd be a move of God giving everyone the opportunity to lay hold of life. Now, when you only look at the right now and how things are affecting me now and what's going on right now, you miss that pretty easily. But in terms of our nation that we so celebrate, there was a great move called the Great Awakening from around 1730 to 1760 throughout the colonies. And the only unifying factor was the gospel. Yes. These colonies were all really different. And they were not united at all. There's no way they could stand against Great Britain, against England. And the unifying factor was the gospel, where people became believers. That's what was the common thing. And the Spirit of God was involved from our beginning, and we celebrate that. But there was a massive amount of people on this continent that came to Jesus. Fast forward then, and the people we hail as our founding fathers, they grew up learning to read the Bible. That was the book they had. They grew up hearing the gospel preached and walking, in a lot of cases, miles or going by horseback to a country church being established back in the 1700s. But you forward up. And what a lot of people don't realize or they're not aware of is there was a great move of God worldwide from around 1857 to 59. Well, when did our Civil War start? Was it 1860? Yes. 60, 61 in there. And God moved to pull out a people knowing this was coming, knowing that the division and the strife was there, and he moved to pull out a people before it happened, which is possible that if enough had come around to him and really pursued him with all their heart, maybe it could have been averted altogether. We don't even know what calamities are missed in our life because you're walking with God. You know, after it happened, you see, well, this happened, but how many things are averted or missed? Do we miss because of prayer? You could have had been on the road last night and drunk driving down the road, and God just spark your spirit to pull into the rudders and get an ice cream sandwich or something. That could have been the Holy Ghost. Now you can use that as an excuse when your flesh is calling your name, but you just don't know. Sometimes God's hands on us ahead of things, and sometimes you know people realize like they were traveling a highway and there's a big bad accident and they could have been right there, but for some reason or another they hesitated. And you hear those kind of testimonies a lot. So as we're walking with the Lord, he can deliver and protect us. But I do want to bring out a different side avenue here, is that God, in knowing where judgment's coming, always moves, and he would have a prophetic voice calling people, come back to me, come back to me. Some people read the Old Testament prophets like God's angry or something. No, that's the love of God. Come back to me. Come back to me. Because judgment's going to come because of your sin, because of idolatry. Come back. Come back. He doesn't force us back. He'll call us back. And that would always be there. God's faithful in that way to warn us. But so often people don't hear warnings. And the word I'm bringing out these last few weeks is there's some teaching and preaching, but there's a lot of warning mixed in. And you might not like that. I don't really care. I need to obey God. I don't want to make it bad for you or rough or unpleasant. But a lot of people just recoil at any warning because it strikes fear in their heart. But Paul said in Colossians 1, I didn't cease to teach and warn you. Why? Well, that was written right at the end of his life, and by the Spirit, he could see what was coming down the pike here with the Roman Empire. It doesn't say really what he warned them about, but what he did exhort them to is you stay rooted in Christ. Seek him. Seek his resurrection power. I mean, he had certain exhortations, but I believe Paul, by the Spirit, could see what was coming. So he warned them what was coming. Now, again, it's not to figure out how in our own ability how we can avoid any problem ever happening. Good luck with that. I'm being facetious saying I don't believe in luck per se. But we need to recognize, Lord, how would you have me to live in the time I'm in? Now, Matthew 25, you know, probably get into that sometime, not today, but the 10 virgins keeping their lamps lit and the talents being given to another. Those were some parabolic teachings of how to live in a future, what you're going to go through. You know, more recently, I've been getting into the Hebrew epistle, because Paul was talking to a people being persecuted, being tempted to fall away, to leave following the Lord because of the persecution. He brought the revelation, Jesus as our high priest. And last week, where we ended up with that, it says, chapter 10, seeing we have such a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near in faith with a sincere, true heart, our conscience being cleansed of any sin. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, and let us not forsake assembling together, because we need to continue to stand together in faith against the work of the enemy, and continue to come together, not just encouraging one another in fellowship, but to walk in love. Because if you move into, this is the wisdom of God here, if you move into a self-centeredness, which when there's pressure or something dangerous, the human nature response, draw in, draw in. What about me, 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 me? And God's saying, no, reach out. That's a great time to reach out in love, because not just your brother and sister you know, but to the world. Because they don't have any hope. We have hope. They don't have any. They're just waiting for you to tell them about it. Just they don't know it yet until they hear you say it. And then you might hear this. Oh, I've been looking for someone to be able to tell me about this, how to get rid of this fear. So we gladly just step into that. And we call it witnessing. What Jesus said to the nation of Israel, because you didn't know the day of your visitation. Now we continue fast forwarding up. In the 19-aughts, we had the great Pentecostal outpouring of the Spirit that swept worldwide. But beginning in 1914, we had World War I. Millions died. And it wasn't just like the Germans and the French. It was like all over the world. It was a world war. Then you had World War II. But see, God harvested a people out before that came to be. You know, the evil of war, which is a demonic action, how to try to destroy people and rob the glory of God and get bitterness and hatred in their heart, which is his ways, his character. And God pulled a people out. Well, that all happened. I said, if God's God, why did it happen? Because the sins of man. World War II, they say 60 million. It wasn't that high of a number, World War I, but it was high. It was millions and millions of people died. And you think it's mostly young men, how you'd have single ladies just be a problem. Half the men are sent out and don't come back. There's a shortage of men. I guess for Mr. Casanova, that'd be a nice problem to have, but it was a reality. There was a shortage of men being killed like this, and the bitterness and the hardship that was so prevailing. So prior to World War II, God moved again. You don't hear about this one so much. However, in England in the 1930s, there were men like Smith Wigglesworth and the Jeffries brothers and different ones operating and working of miracles at a high level. And Brother Arthur, who's since gone to be with the Lord, preached till he was 102. So I like to say, when I grew up, I'm going to be like Arthur. Lord, give me another 45 years. Oh, my. But Arthur grew up in that time, was mentored by Wigglesworth, saw the Jeffries brothers, he was around them, all these leading guys. There was a move of God. There were some who came out of darkness into the light and with him, and there were many who didn't. But God, in his faithfulness, gives people a chance. He gives an opportunity.
Yes.
And he'll continue to do that. And many times in that time of the harvest of souls, there needs to be a repentance that would change the whole fabric of a nation. And in some cases, a judgment can be averted. Case in point was Jonah, the prophet, going to Nineveh. He hated these people. They were very brutal people. But God gave them a chance, amazingly. It wasn't Israel. It was a foreign nation. He gave them a chance. Fast forward. We had the Vietnam War caused much spiritual division because it fostered a rebellion. People my age when I was a teen fostered rebellion. But you had the Jesus movement. Actually, and the charismatic movement started before that in the 60s. And it sort of amped up simultaneous with it. So we see that the pattern, same patterns over again and again and again, the same pattern. And now the Spirit of God, we know from the Word that that there will be evil waxing worse and worse.
Yes.
There will be wars and rumors. We're going to have all that. And as I share with you how the Lord would, what truth we need to embrace to walk through victoriously, to be an overcomer, to continue to function as a priest in the kingdom of God, being a light to the world, continuing to pray and, you know, putting our prayer on the altar of incense that's going before God, that people be ministered to by the Holy Spirit. You know, we know God wants us to flow in those things. So he shows us in his Word how to live, how to navigate through it. So I'm going to continue sharing on those things. But I want to bring out to you that there's this principle. And the principle in the day of Jesus was still there. There was a judgment going to come. The Messiah is there. They couldn't even see it right in front of them. All the miracles, they couldn't see it. The Messiah is right in front of me. And in turn, Okay, there was some move early in the book of Acts when Jesus was on the earth still. But it wasn't what could have been, could have, should have been. So they ended up, all the persecution from the Roman Empire. In the 1990s, God moved to bring deliverance of people out of the Soviet Union. It's one of the most miraculous move of God in my lifetime. Millions accepted Jesus. And churches were springing up everywhere. And God was giving them opportunity. So here we are 34 years later. There's war. And you see, Americans don't generally follow Russian, Ukrainian, all that history. I learned a little bit along the way being there. But then because I know people, I listen, studied a little bit. There's so much evil and corruption. It's hard to fathom. And God will judge that. But he gave them a chance first. And I'd be over there in Siberia and talking to pastors, and they'd be telling me, well, we got to get the orphans before the mafia does, because they'll make sex slaves and kill them to harvest their organs for organ transplants. Big money in that. Horrible. You know, sex slaves and organ harvest. And that was going on. But before God's going to judge this stuff, he gives them an opportunity. And he sent people in. And praise God for Brother Dale going in, yes, taking me along with him at times. That there's people went in. And we call it the Great Commission. But I want to share with you this bigger picture here. In the light of all that, God's doing something. He has a work. In light of what's about to happen here, and to me, it's not even an issue how bad is it. I don't really care. We live in a glorious time. I mean, I care, but I don't care. You understand what I'm saying? Like, I'm not thinking about that. He's going to bring a harvest out here again. Now, my hope, my desire, my prayer is we don't miss the day of our visitation. Don't think that can't happen. Donna and I were talking on the way in, and which you hear me refer to us talking a lot, but it's because we talk a lot. And anyway, a lot of people want to hang their hat on, we're a Christian nation. We're founding fathers. We're righteous. If you still believe that garbage, I got news for you. Receive it or not, our nation's full of sin. And judgment's going to come. I'm not saying God causes everything, but sometimes the judgment's just his hand left off, and the evil that's there will self-destruct. And there are a lot of Christians, they want to hang their hat on that. Well, we're a Christian nation. Everything works out for us. Oh, so God's a respecter of persons. We're better than these other nations? Because that's really what they're saying. We're better than them. I recoil every time I hear that. Sometimes in other countries, people want to say, who's better? Jesus is better. That's who's better. No man's better. You know, it's bad, you know, to compare ourselves to others. Because what man will always do is pick someone he views has more sin, look down at him, and beat his chest, say, I'm not like him. Jesus addressed it in Luke 18. I'm not like them. But rather, except we repent, we all likewise perish. What he said in Luke 13, and he gives the parable then of a fig tree and the owner of the vineyard after 3 years saying, there's no fruit on it. We'll cut it down. And the guy was working, says, give me another year. Let me dig around it, put dung in there, fertilize it, and we'll see if it grows. If it doesn't, then we'll cut it down. And that's a powerful illustration or parable relative to prayer. That The fruit, see, Israel didn't have the fruit. There's other places that address it. They didn't have the fruit they should have had because they did have some of the Word of God. And we should have fruit. And we see in John 15, God will judge and deal with people according if they to what they should have. Not just, you're not as bad as those guys, so I'll let you alone. No, but to whom much is given, much is required. He's given us the Word. This nation's had the Word like none other in history, so He requires more of us. So where are we at? Well, we'll see. We'll see. But we need to hold fast to where do we have hope? We have hope that there will be a move of God. It speaks to that there in Matthew 24:25, that the angels are going to bring out this harvest. There will be harvest. There will be opportunity for those who will call upon Him in the time. Some people just need a lot of hardship around them to finally shake themselves, wake up and say, it's better back there, my Father's house. You know, the prodigal son story is better. I'll return to the Lord. And then there's many who've never heard the gospel and are crying out, and God can get through to them, whether it's a miracle, whether it's a vision in the night, He can get through. And He will. So we need to hold fast to prayer, not praying, oh God, make it nothing bad happens. No, not that at all. But rather praying the heart and will and plan of God, that in the midst of the evil that He says is going to happen, it does everywhere. And these things, moves of God, don't last like perpetually. Some might go longer, many more years than others, but they don't last in perpetuation. As a cry comes out before God, and our first concern should be whether people are saved or whether they're going to hell. They go into heaven, they go into, that should be our first concern. So that's our impetus in prayer, the thing that would motivate us in prayer. And we have to believe that, we have to understand prayer doesn't change things by itself. It releases the Holy Spirit to do His ministry. You know, the saying that floats around refrigerators, so prayer changes things. No, the Bible teaches that prayer of faith brings change. Prayer moved by the love of God and the purpose of God, that brings change, not just religious prayers. If that were the case, boy, the Muslims, what are they, they go and bow down so many times a day, and all these different religious people, and their prayers have no effect. But the prayer of faith, which is based on the Word of God, based on the will of God, it will save the sick. The prayer of faith is going to bring change. And we can't let go of that. Or we won't continue to pray. You'll do something else. In these end times, the need for prayer and intercession is greater than ever. Yes, but in my observation, there's less of it going out probably than my lifetime. But the need's greater than ever. So I'll let you consider that. I refuse to do things to try to get people to do what they should do. It has to be a revelation from their own heart. Father, I thank You for Your Word. Father, just continue to stir us and challenge us, Father. Help us to hear. Help us to discern the times we're living in. To discern those times, Father. To pursue and lay hold of life. Father, as You protected Israel last night, we believe for that protection in our lives as well. And Lord, as there's many who've fallen away, Father, may our prayer rise before Your throne for Your deliverance, to bring out a people out of darkness and into light that would glorify You, that would hunger after You. And I thank You, Lord, You're still doing these things today. We thank for the pattern of these things in the Word. And it, as it was, so shall it be once again. We thank You for it, Father. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We have any announcements?